Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
For Memorial Day today, we have a Memorial Day appropriate show and tell, I hope. This is a very young Kenneth Branagh in the film version of Shakespeare's play Henry V. And he is here giving that famous speech before the climactic battle. I won't tell you how it ends in case you haven't seen it. But here is Henry V, the King of England, addressing this terribly outnumbered force who is about to go face the French army. And they are a small force, but they are united together. And so Shakespeare's words here: "We few, we happy few, we band of brothers, for he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother." That phrase, band of brothers, we have heard that, even if we don't know it's from Henry V, we've probably heard that in other contexts. Beyond status and the other ways that we are divided against each other, we are united when we are struggling together. And warfare is one of those contexts in which we find that. There have been a lot of different film versions of Henry V, and Branagh's film captures kind of the ambivalence of the drama as Shakespeare wrote it. The pride in English courage and victory, okay, that was a spoiler, the pride of English courage and the horror of warfare. Memorial Day kind of holds both sides of that ambivalence as we express solemn gratitude for what is given by those who are killed in war and grief for them and for their families. And this line here, this line about this band of brothers, it points to that intense bond between people who fight together, who depend on each other for their lives, who are protecting each other before they protect themselves. Soldiers can learn to look out for each other before they look out for themselves because they know that those who are beside them are doing the same thing, looking out for each other before they look out for themselves. That mutual support and that shared trust create that bond. You don't want to depend on someone who doesn't trust you to care for them as well. And we know that if you don't trust, you are very likely to abandon the one that you are caring for so that you can care for yourself. Now, today's scripture reading is not a scene from a famous battle. It's a scene from the daily life of the very early church. But life in the very early church also depended on mutual trust. And notice in today's scripture reading what happens when we don't trust. Will you join me in a prayer for illumination? Spirit of God, descend upon our hearts. Be poured out upon us all, and fill us with prophecies, visions, and dreams of the world made new. Teach us to love you and love our neighbors as we ought to love. Amen. The scripture reading is from Acts chapter 4, verse 32, up through chapter 5, verse 11. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. "Ananias," Peter asked, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God." Now when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I am committed to talking about money whenever the Bible talks about money, when we find ourselves with a scripture reading that addresses money in some meaningful fashion. And I'm committed to doing that because I want to counteract this cultural pressure that is on us to avoid talking about money in polite company and to avoid talking about money in religious company, whether that's polite or not. Unless, of course, we're talking about, you know, like celebrity net worth or the stock market or consumer goods, as if those are all perfectly normal, neutral things that we should talk about. But we're not supposed to talk about money in polite company or this religious context because, well, a couple reasons, I think. One, that talking about money, particularly in a religious context, is so easily wrapped up with moralism, with telling you, here's what you have to do in order to be a good person. And so we turn that on its head and we somehow convince ourselves that money is not a spiritual issue, it's this material thing in the world, and it doesn't really ultimately matter. But we avoid talking about money in polite conversation because I think it's too intimate. It's too intimate to talk about money in polite, small talk kind of conversation because the presence or absence of money in your life really affects how you experience and go through life in the world. It affects what your choices are. Now, I do usually talk about intimate topics like this with couples who are preparing for marriage. And I almost always talk about money when I'm talking with couples preparing for marriage, even if there are other topics we don't address. Because marriage, that work of combining households with one another, calls for some clarity. It calls for clarity about whose money is whose and who decides what about the money that each partner brings into that marriage. And as with most things in life, there is no single right answer. There's no one best way to handle the dynamics of money in a marriage relationship. Some couples combine all of their assets and all of their income under joint financial accounts. That's how my family did it when we were married. Some couples keep separate accounts, or they have a mixture of joint and separate accounts. They may do that because they have obligations to family members from previous marriages. They may do that because the partners joining in marriage have different income levels or different spending habits or needs, and this is a simpler and more straightforward way to handle that kind of situation. They may keep some accounts and assets separate because there's a sense of security in having assets in your own name, particularly for women who have for a long time been sort of subject to the decisions and desires of their husband. Notice in today's scripture reading, Sapphira seems to be an equal partner in what is obviously a bad financial decision that Ananias and Sapphira have made. There may be a sense of pleasure in just having assets and money to spend that you don't have to answer to someone else for. We can understand that. Now, when I talk about topics like this with a couple who is preparing for marriage, like most topics, the answers and the right answers, which there aren't specific right answers, but the decisions that the couple comes to, they are often based on each partner's history prior to that point. And so I try not to give a firm direction, like there is a right answer here, other than that we need to be clear and transparent when we talk with each other in relationship about money. Because that transparency, that honesty, that's what leads to trust when we have those conversations. Now, our scripture reading this morning is about money because it is about trust. It's about how important trust is for this Christian community that is finding out what it means to be a community that follows Jesus, who has ascended to heaven and now has filled us with the Holy Spirit. And how do we live this resurrection life together in this new context? So it's a story about trust, and it's a story about how quickly trust can break down. We know trust can break down quickly in a marriage or in a weird apocalyptic utopian religious sect, as we see today. See, the early church was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the story we read last week. And the first thing they do when the Holy Spirit fills them is that everyone sells any property they own and they share everything they have together. The kingdom of God is that kind of community, the story seems to be telling us. And that idea of selling what we have and sharing with those who are in need, that has deep roots in Jesus' teaching and in Old Testament history. When Acts tells us there was not a needy person among them, that's actually more or less a direct quote from the book of Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament. Because God's people share with each other. God's people share with each other until there is no one in need. That's what this looks like. So there's no private property in the church as everyone cashes out from the economic world around them. And if that seems to us like it's too good to be true, we're not alone. Ananias and Sapphira agree that this is too good to be true. This can't possibly be how this is going to work. And they're not willing to entrust their welfare entirely to the church. They hold a little back just in case this whole Christianity thing that doesn't even have that name yet, in case that doesn't work out. And the story goes really far off the rails at that point. And I have to say that I'm glad that in the last 2,000 years or so, we have learned, rather than just striking people dead when they don't fulfill their pledge, we just send them an envelope in the mail and say, hey, this is what you said you were going to do, and this is what you've done so far, and we leave it at that. So we are making progress here, folks. But like a lot of the Bible, this is not a story about what to do. This is not simply a story that says, go and act exactly like this. The Bible's not a book of fables with clear moral lessons at the end. The Bible is a book of illustrations of what it looks like when we live as God's people in God's world. And here, God has been at work. God has been at work bringing about resurrection in the life of a community that shares with each other. God has been about creating abundance from the poverty of life in first century Roman-occupied Palestine. And so this story reads kind of like a metaphor. If sharing is what life looks like, then withholding our sharing, that looks like death for a community. Literally in this story, but more generally in the life of a wider community. Without trust in each other, we lose each other. It may be challenging to call this good news, but it is the gospel. The resurrection is a community experience. It's not just an individual thing. And we need this trustworthy community in order to survive and thrive together. But the resurrection does not depend on everything going right. It doesn't even depend on trust going right. It's literally impossible to have a resurrection without going through death first. The resurrection is where we learn to trust a community of faith even though it is full of human beings. Pentecost is how the Holy Spirit empowers the church to live into that trust together. So I don't want to draw any easy how-to lessons from this story or really from any story. I want to let this story invite us into the resurrection community God is building. This resurrection community we call the church. We live faithfully into that resurrection community with every step toward greater trust in each other. Trust with our money, or our time, or our honesty. Maybe that means giving more money away. Giving more money away to the church or to another organization or to anyone who would reflect that that money is now under God's control and not ours. Or maybe trust means discussing something with our children that we hadn't been comfortable discussing before, something about our finances or our health or something else, taking that step as an act of trust. Maybe it means telling a truth that we have kept from someone. Maybe it means offering a forgiveness that we have withheld from someone. Maybe it's something else, that step of trust in your life this week. None of those steps are meant to be easy. This story of Ananias and Sapphira, it shows us that it's not easy to live into the resurrection. But that is our invitation, to live in trust, to live in confidence in the resurrection through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Holy guacamoles. If you don't know what that is, you can walk, run, swim, drive, bike, any way of moving, and count your miles. Have some fun with it. Oh, there I am. Have some fun with it. If you sign up, you're going to be giving $35 to the cantons in San Isidro and Berlin area in El Salvador. And what that money is going to provide for is food, fertilizer, scholarships, health needs, lots of things going on in the country of El Salvador. Vaccines aren't even discussed yet. COVID is still running rampant. They've had a drought and they've had downpours. It's been quite the year. We've had health needs of some of the sister pastoral team, and all of that requires money to help them keep their feet on the ground and their eyes to the sky. So if you're willing, you can easily sign up online. All of this information is in the Tuesday Covenant Corner, and it will be again this next Tuesday. But you can also hand me a check made out to Covenant Presbyterian, and I will take care of the registering for you. And then if you can send pictures and try to do a mile a day, or 5 miles once a week, 7 miles once a week, I can't do my math. But you can do all of those things. We want to have fun with it. So Covenant's Team San Isidro is going to try to get as many miles as we can during the month of June by walking, running, biking, swimming, driving, anything you want to do. Just move. And please register for the event. This shirt is from last year, so don't worry about getting a shirt. We're making it easier, and we're making sure the money goes directly to our friends in El Salvador and our canton, San Isidro. So we hope you'll help, and you'll have some fun with Holy Guacamoles. Send pictures so we can post those on Facebook and our sister parish. And we hope you'll have some fun in the month of June. Join Team San Isidro. Thanks.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.